Amen. Our first scripture reading is Psalms number 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of heaven, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true, and the righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect one's own errors? Clear me from my faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
This morning's scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is Paul writing. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. About 30 years ago, 31 years ago, I attended a Johnny Cash concert at the Eastman Hall. You know, I think that's where the RPO is. I've never been to an RPO concert. Please forgive me, Jenny. But I was there in that hall, that very beautiful, ornate hall. And it's a country music concert. And the kind of people, the mix of people was just so strange to me. On my left sat a perfect Christian couple. They were clean and neat and nice. You could just tell they were sweet-natured, good people. Like Ned Flanders out of The Simpsons, if you follow that. That's who they were. They were just so good looking. And then to the right of me was a guy that stunk to high heaven. And I swear he must have combed his hair with motor oil. And here I am in the middle, wondering which pole I belong to. Where am I? And yet all of us are there to see Johnny Cash. Chris Christopherson wrote a song about Johnny Cash, and the lyrics go, he's a walking contradiction, partly truth and partly fiction. And Cash, like the song, is hard to describe. He grew up in absolute poverty, and yet he rose to dizzying heights of wealth and fame. He made his name performing jail songs like Folsom Prison Blues so convincingly that people thought he'd actually spent time in jail. But the truth is, Merle Haggard was the country star that spent time in jail. Johnny just had some overnights in jail related to his drug addictions, which came after his fame later on, after Folsom Prison Blues. Cash was a Christian at the same time, and he recorded numerous hymns, but he also destroyed his first marriage with addictions and with reckless behavior. He was indeed a walking contradiction, partly truth and partly fiction. And Jesus, the Son of God, whom Cash worshiped, is a walking contradiction as well. Not because of any sin or any fault or addiction on his part, but just because it's hard to describe who he is. We have these big and ornate churches devoted to him, you know, including less ornate ones like this, but still this church is dedicated for a purpose for him. And then really people of all economic situations, all walks of life can find Jesus. Walking contradiction. He was a carpenter's son, and yet he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, hailed as the Savior by everybody at the moment. His contemporaries described him as a Messiah and the Son of God, which are terms that mean eternal, and yet his body died just like the rest of us. He was called the King of the Jews, and yet he didn't die the way kings are supposed to die. Kings are supposed to die in a palace surrounded by their loved ones and protected by guards. And he died crucified and alone, the way criminals die, died back then. When he died, his body was put into a tomb, as is the case so many billions of times in human history, but he did not stay dead. And he is still reported to be alive. He's an earthly man whose body ascended into heaven. So many contradictory terms to describe Jesus. He's a walking contradiction. What is he? Is he God? Is he human? It's been confusing. The early church pondered who Jesus is for centuries. And they wondered, they asked questions like, if he's God, then why did he die? Gods don't die. If he's human, then, okay, he did die. So how, if he's human, then why was he able to be resurrected and then live forever? Other people in the Bible were resurrected and they're not still around. Anybody seen Lazarus walking around lately? You know, his resurrection was at best temporary. He's not wandering around. If you do know Lazarus, send him my way. I'd love to meet him. But no, he's gone. He's human. And yet Jesus is reported to be still alive. And the questions would go back and forth. He's got to be human. He grew tired. And he ate food when he was hungry. He wept. Not to mention, again, he died. From time to time, the early church decided to have meetings. They called them councils, and they would sit together and decide who Jesus is. They'd call the best and the brightest, and everybody would get together and debate about who Jesus is. And this is designed to weed out heresy in the church. They wanted to be clear about who Jesus is so that they aren't letting false doctrines work their way into the church. In 381 AD, some 350 years or so after the death of Jesus and the resurrection, the Nicene Creed was developed. And Baptists don't know the Nicene Creed. Some churches say it quite frequently, but we don't say creeds in our church. The slogan we have is no creed but Christ. So we're not familiar with the Nicene Creed, but it was very important in the development of doctrine in the early church. And the Nicene Creed, just to give you a summary, it determined that Jesus was of one substance with the Father, meaning that Jesus is fully God. Very good. Then the question lingered, okay, if he was God, then how was he able to die? So 70 years later, 451 AD, the culmination of centuries of back and forth debates, Council of Chalcedon met to decide once and for all who Jesus is. And Chalcedon was a city in what is now Turkey. The council was a huge event. Some 520 bishops attended. And together they approved some of the earlier creeds, including the Nicene Creed. So they confirmed Jesus is fully God. But then after much debate, they decided that Jesus, this contradictory figure, is best described using a contradiction. The Council of Chalcedon concluded Jesus is fully God and fully human. How can anything be fully one thing and then fully the other? 100% God, 100% human. This bottle of water, when this service started, we call it a full bottle of water. But would you call it 100% water? Is this 100% water? It's a good thing it's not 100% water, because it would just pour all over the place. No, it's in a plastic bottle. This is a plastic bottle. So it's of water. So it's got plastic and water. Is it 100% water? No, it can't be. Is it 100% plastic? No, because I couldn't drink it then. It's just a water bottle. But it just shows how limited we are in terms of logic and our thinking. All we have is 100%. Things always have to add up to 100%. Things can be 20% one thing, 80% another. But we can't make something 100% one thing and then 100% another. It just doesn't work. We use expressions like, oh, I'm giving that project 110%. But, you know, that's really illogical. You can't give 110%. You really can't give. You can give, you know, better effort than you're used to giving, but you can't give more effort than the maximum amount that you can give, which is 100%. Jesus cannot be 100% human and 100% God unless we are willing to accept contradiction. These two concepts contradict each other because he's a walking contradiction. Now, you may think such a mental exercise is just foolishness. Why waste your time thinking about percentages? Fully God, fully human. I mean, if something is fully, that's 100% God. If it's fully human, it's 100% human. And you can't be both, can you? Well, he could, because he's a walking contradiction. You may think this is illogical, and you are right. But I think it shows that logic has limits. Logic is a man-made device, you know. Very useful. Logic is a great thing. It's useful for planning a party. You figure out how many guests you're going to have and make sure you got enough food and decorations, gifts and trinkets and all that stuff. Logic is great for parties. Logic is great for balancing your checkbook. You have 100% of your money and you have to spend it certain ways. And there's no magic that's going to come and suddenly you're going to have 120% of your money. You're going to have just what you have, and then you can balance your checkbook using logic. So logic is a bad thing. But logic has its limits. It's a man-made device And its limits are when it deals with things that don't run out, like God, that is forever. Logic is always concerned with limits. And what if you have unlimited time, and you have unlimited resources, and you have unlimited knowledge and unlimited power? What if you're talking about a being that has all of those things? Then how would you describe the son of that being? You'd have to use a walking contradiction. And, you know, Paul is aware of just how foolish this sounds. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those that believe. And here's how God decided to save us. I mean, all our lives we're trying to win. We say the person who lives, they win. The person that has the most money or the most toys, they win. The nicest house, the best car, they win. God decided to pick someone who lost to be the Savior. And crucifixion on the cross, in worldly terms, means losing. Jesus lost his life, and by every earthly measure, he is, it's hard for this you to say, he's a loser. He lost. He died on the cross. It's over. How can he be an earthly king if he died? He's something that we should be ashamed of, right? Our hero died on the cross. No, instead, Christians proclaim it. Paul writes, we proclaim Christ crucified. And so doing is a stumbling block to others. That means something they trip over. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And all I can offer you in evidence is the billions of people who have surrendered their life to Christ, to this crucified man who lost in the game of life. They surrendered their lives to Christ and they found the power to cure addictions and diseases. They found the power to care for the losers of society, for the least of these, for the poor and the weak. They found the power to take hardened hearts and transform them into hearts that care. Even the power to overthrow kings and dictators, not even with violence, just by working in people's hearts. And through the millennia, these foolish Christians have discovered that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And God's weakness is stronger than human strength. All because they decided to embrace a loser. Someone who is man enough to know what suffering is like. But God enough to know that it can be conquered forever. I encourage you to devote your life to this walking contradiction. I'm asking you to listen to the logic of your hearts, to listen to what's in your heart and soul. Listen to the voice of God calling you to follow him and to stop thinking perhaps so much with everything that's in your brain and start thinking about what moves your spirit and your soul. There you might find a contradictory figure, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, and who knows what great places he might lead you to. You need in your life a walking contradiction.